I want to talk about light. You know, light is something that I guess we've taken for granted ever since we ever saw any. Because these orbs in our head would be absolutely worthless if we didn't have light. As far as light are concerned, where we are concerned. And we know that light is something that we take for granted. We all take for granted. Now, we wouldn't if we didn't have the capability to see, I can assure you, as far as that goes. But that's neither here nor there for the time being. What I wanted to point out is what was the very first thing that God brought into being when he brought into the world, into the creation of the world into which we live. You know, the creation week, Genesis 1 and verses 1 to 3. I want to turn to that because I think it's interesting to see. The very, very first thing that God brought into being was light. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And verse 2 says, and darkness. How many of you have ever seen absolute darkness? Now, some have. I went back into a cave about three-fourths of a mile or something like that in all kind of windy curves and everything, and into a little room that was there along with another group of people, and they turned all the lights out. And we saw total, absolute blackness. Now, that's dark. That's darkness. Apparently, that's the way it was at this time. Now, I'm not going into the history before all of that and, you know, what science has come up with and how... where we're dinosaur and age and all of that sort of stuff. But I'm not going into that. But when God brought the world into the system in which we live, into what we know as we call it creation week, there was darkness. It was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If God was there, then there's light, because God is light. Now, that's marvelous. I'll get to that a little later. I don't have it, that's not my point right here, but I'll get to that a little later. But you see, verse 3 says, the very first thing, God hovered over the water, the face of the waters, and the first thing he said was, let there be light. And there was light. Now, you mean there was no light before that on the earth? I don't know. It certainly indicates that, whether the earth was shrouded with something that was so deep and dark that it couldn't be seen, or that any of the stars or lights or anything that was out there could be seen. I don't know this. And I'm not going to try to describe all of that to you. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, God's presence was light, no question about that. But that wasn't for everybody. That wasn't for the world. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. How? Well, turn this ball called Earth, and it's light on one side towards the sun, and the other side is dark. And turn it around, the sides change, and it's light on the other side. Of course, you know that. One rotation of the earth is called a day, and the light part of it is day, and the dark part is night. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Simple. Light. I want to talk about light in a little broader sense today. We think about light in a physical sense, and that's right and proper. The Greek word was three letters. P, omega, sigma. Phos. P-H-O-S in English. And phos, from which our phosphorus lights come from, and that sort of thing. You see, many of our words in English have Greek derivatives and so forth. I simply mention that because... the word is used, I don't know, 200 times or something like that in the Bible. And many times it actually has a lot more meaning than just physical light. But it's light nevertheless. And I think we need to realize that. I want to point out that, for one thing, God is light. Did you realize that? Now, we know that God is spirit. John 4:24. I believe all of you know that verse, John 4:24. God is spirit. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And verse 16 also says the same thing there. 1 John 4:16. God is love. But I want to turn to 1 John, the first chapter this time. 1 John chapter 1. There we read, I get turned to it here, in verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This, verse 5 says, this is the message we heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. God is light. Now, I don't mean to say that that's the light that I see in any individual when I look at them. And apparently Jesus Christ Himself, how could I say it, turned that off to become a physical human being, man Himself, and they didn't see that light in Him whenever He walked among them as a physical human being, just the same as you are. But God is light. And it didn't mean that Jesus Christ wouldn't become God and light when He was resurrected. I'm ahead of the story on that one, but that's all right. We'll get there eventually. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, then, when the earth turns and we're on the dark side, God doesn't get dark. God is light. And we need to realize that light, there's a lot more to light than just the physical aspects of it. We'll see, as far as we're concerned, light is a very broad usage word, to be frank about it. You know, something we can say, well, it's light instead of heavy, or something. I'm not talking about that kind of light. There are different words, too, in the Greek language that convey that sort of thing. And they're translated into light. But I want to talk about spiritual light. God is light. And to become God's children, we must come out of darkness in order to have light. Now, that's important. I didn't know that before God called me that I was simply in darkness. Spiritually, because I could see light just the same as everybody else could, you see, speaking of light. But that isn't what I'm really pointing out. God is light, and if God is light and His Spirit is there with you, then isn't that light? Sure is. It surely is. We've got to come out of darkness to light. I want to turn to 1 Peter 2:9, a famous scripture we turn to so many times. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Ah, we got called out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God. Once God calls us out, we are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thank God for that. That's marvelous. He was merciful to me. I said, if He convert me, He can convert anybody. But He can. That's the whole point. God is merciful. And He can put up with our past. He didn't destroy us as a result of our past. Maybe that's the best way I should have said it. Because I'm grateful for the fact that he didn't destroy me for all of the things that I have done in the past. And the process of coming out of that is just not all that easy, is it? I think all of us ought to realize that, that we have to come out of it. And how impossible is that for us altogether? There's no way. No way we can come out of it. Only God can do that. Jesus said that very, very plainly. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me except the Father draw him. I don't need to turn to that verse. You all probably know that verse. If you don't, why, you can turn to it. John 6, 44. Jesus himself said it. It's in red letters if you have a red letter Bible. No one can come to me except the Father call him. And he says, then the Father has to turn on the light. Can I put it that way? Now, light. You can make a direct comparison to turning on light from darkness. That's what God is doing here. This is spiritual light he's talking about when he wants us to turn it on. Surely we can realize that that happens to be true. John 6:44, we can't come to him except he turned the light on. Thankfully, it's not like if you're in the dark bedroom in the middle of the night and bang, somebody turns on the electric light and you just about blows you away. God doesn't do it that way. In the spiritual light, God turns open the crack, kind of a crack in the door, maybe I can put it that way, and a little light comes in. You see a little bit. You see a little bit of the truth of God, and then what you're going to do with it. God wants to know. And if you're going to follow that truth and way of life, then God will open that little burr. And, you know, it's like getting up in the night. After you turn the light on little by little by little by little, well, your eyes become accustomed to it and you can see. And so you see a little better and a little better as God gives you a little more and a little more of his marvelous light. I'm talking about spiritual light now. And you know that. Really, spiritual light. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Oh, you know I've overworked this verse so many times, I'm not going to go to verse 9 this time, but I want to go to verse 14, right after that, where it did talk about the Spirit in man and how God uses that to reveal anything to man. But in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man, well, I thought I was a fairly natural man before God called me, and you were too, undoubtedly. Mankind, man or woman, isn't even a point here at all. That makes no difference about that. But the natural person, natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I was a good Lutheran, and when you're a Lutheran, why, boy, I mean to tell you, you are a Lutheran forever, you see. That's the way they look at it, anyway. And I've told you that. I was a pretty good little Sunday school boy when I went into the Lutheran church. I kidded everybody. I said I had a drug problem. I was drug into church in the Sunday morning. I was drug into Sunday school, and I was drug into the wood shop if I got mean or ornery. But I had a drug problem, all right. But I did. I was a good little Sunday school boy. Well, I was sincere. Do you think those people aren't sincere about that? Why, no doubt in my mind, I was there. And I didn't know that I didn't know. Can I put it that way? I wouldn't face that because, after all, these people are educated. I never went to high school a day in my life, so I wasn't educated in that category. But I finally went to college, and they don't teach you any religion in engineering college, I'll assure you. I went and got educated in engineering and got a degree in electrical engineering, but I figured those people are supposed to be knowledgeable in everything. You ought to be able to go ask them any question you want to. You can. And they'll do a Marriott dance around things to where they give you an answer, usually. I've had that happen many, many times until I finally just nailed one down on a point and nailed them down and nailed them down, went from one to the other and couldn't get the answer. And finally, one guy finally admitted, he says, you just have to take it on faith. If I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have been very kind to him, I suppose. I hope I would, because he was sincere too. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But that was the very thing I was asking for. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for. That's what it is, and that's what I was asking for. I want an answer to this out of God's Word. And I couldn't get it. Well, I finally had to take it myself, and then I didn't do it easy, because I still believed that they were right. I had always believed that. I was taught that from the time I was big enough to know anything. And when I finally found out it was backwards, then I had to be careful, because I could get angry about it then. They can't do that either. I don't hate those people. I don't have anything against them. You see, it's my own family. I always tell about my sister, my brother and sister-in-law came to visit me one time, and they're both dead now, so it's long gone, but they came and visited me, and she knew I was a minister, knew I was a member of the Radio Church of God or Worldwide Church of God, whichever it was back at that time. And I can see her yet. When they got ready to leave, she pointed her finger right in my face and she said, yes, and Alan, you knew better. I almost laughed in her face, because what could I say? My brother sat there and he had a grin on his face, because he didn't, he wasn't looking at it that way. He's a good Lutheran too until he died. But you see, I can't hate them, and I don't. I don't have anything against them. That isn't the point. The simple reality is the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. It says that. He can't know them. It's impossible. Because they are spiritually discerned. That spiritual light has to come on. Or you and I don't get it. That's the simple reality. We might hear it. We hear the words. I read the words. I read the Bible over every year for a long time. In all my meanness and orneriness and everything else. But what did I get out of it? I didn't understand it. Because the light didn't come on. How can I say it? Is that simple, really? Just didn't get it. And there's no way I could get it. I'm going to, while I'm here in 1 Corinthians, I'm back up to chapter 1 and verse 18. Just back up a page. Chapter 1 and verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, I didn't realize that, I was just living a dead life, that's all. How can I put it? You know, it's given a man to die. Once. We're all going to die. That's the surest thing in life. We know that. Okay. But we're perishing in the dark. We're just dying in the dark. Never been enlightened. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, that can come in this, our lifetime. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And the prudent there is the upper class, can I put it that way, the higher echelon, any way you want to say it. Verse 20, where is the wise? A pretty good question. Where is the wise? Spiritually, when God hasn't turned the light on, they're in the dark. Face it. No question about it. Hey. irrespective of his education. You know, they were the educated ones in the days that the Apostle Paul wrote this. They were in the dark.
If God didn't open their light, eyes to the light, where is the disputer or the debater, however you want to say that word, that's what it literally meant, of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Has he? I studied hard. I sweat blood to get a degree. I don't know how many people have done that. A lot of people won't believe it when I say that, but I did. And has God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? I learned some of it. I'm glad that God finally called me out of it in one sense of the word, not because I didn't do well in it, and I wasn't trying to, be against anything when I was in it and trying to do the wrong things when I was in it. But verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." That's the whole point that I'm trying to make. Without God turning the light on, we don't know it. It's that simple. We just don't get it. But it pleased him through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. The Jews request a sign. They even request a sign of Jesus all the time. Show us a sign. He went before them and healed the sick all over the place. Must have been hundreds of them because the whole countryside brought their sick to him to be healed, and he healed them all, it says. Then he said, show us a sign. Incredible, you see. Show us a sign. They wouldn't believe the signs when he made two little fishes and five loaves and feed 5,000. Show us a sign. But they wouldn't believe what they saw. And he challenged them over and over on that one, but they wouldn't believe it. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. A kind of wisdom. Show it to me. I got to see it. Black and white, right down here in physical terms, you see. That's the whole way. That's engineering. I went through a lot of that. An engineer is one that has to build on a foundation, and I have to have everything down on rock solid bottom, see? That's the way I have to build on things, and I learned that in engineering. I wrote articles for engineering magazines and even had my name in the Industrial Arts Index back then when I was in that stuff. I don't know how many people have their name in the Industrial Arts Index, but I did, and I can't write. I don't write for religion because engineering writing is altogether different. You just don't do the same. You don't write the same. In engineering, you write a report and you write the conclusion right off the bat. Goes to the president and he wants to see what's the conclusion of this thing. And then you go through and start explaining how you arrived at that conclusion. That's the way you write engineering reports. And I wrote hundreds of them, so I know how that is. But foolishness to God, that wisdom is foolishness because it's not light. Don't turn on the light. The light has to be spiritual knowledge to be of any value. And let's see, I want to go a little further here. You see, verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. See, that's all foolishness. And they still, you go out and talk to the educated people today, and it'll be the same thing. You try to teach them spiritual things, and they say, that's all foolishness. But to those who are called, verse 24 says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Well, there's no foolishness in God. He doesn't have foolishness. But even the foolish side of all of that is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise. You know, it's interesting to see that statement. We can read right over that and say, well, you don't worry about any wise ever being called. But that isn't what it said. it said not many. It didn't say not any. And I think we ought to recognize that. Not many wise are according to the flesh. And not many mighty. I think we could say that Nicodemus was one of the mighty among the Jews. He was there when Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus off of the cross to bury him, and Nicodemus was the one that helped him. And he was one of the wise, the elite. There were very, very few, but it didn't say that there wasn't any. You see, you're calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. He didn't say not any, but there are once in a while someone of rather high standing that can be called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, like a fool like me. Never went to high school a day in my life. I didn't get a lot of basic education, and I missed that terribly when I got to college, I'll assure you. Nobody knows that what that would be like if they never experienced it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Now, the weak and the mighty, obviously, the weak are the ones that receive God's light somewhat or to whatever degree. And the mighty are the ones that want to look at it as the Greeks, knowledge and everything. Let's face it, that's the whole context of this thing. You see, he chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. He's chosen to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things, verse 28 says, that's an interesting word if you study it in the original language. Base things means those from the other side of the track, you know, lower class, way low class. The base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, and the things which are not. Now, I don't mean that every one of you has to be in that category of on the other side of the track, because that isn't the case. The point is that God selects any class from the lowest to the highest. And there aren't very many of the highest that ever come around to that now because of, mostly because of the educational level that they have. I've seen it happen too many times. It's a fearsome thing for me to see people get into higher education. I refuse to do that myself, and that don't make it wrong. But after what I went through to get a degree, I didn't want to go any further, I'll assure you. Now, I didn't have to either, as far as that goes, because I did well in my field without any further education. Mr. Armstrong never even went to high school, you know. And he educated himself. Well, God has chosen the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. They'll all be alike then. And God will join them right on that level. We'll have to recognize that. Now, that means an awful lot, brethren, if we were to really think about it. I think we ought to think about it. You see, where am I going? I'm forgetting all about my notes. I'm trying to point out the fact that the gospel is hidden from us until God opens our mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we know 4:4 so well. I'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, that's an interesting word. That means if it's hidden, if it's held, you know, hidden out of sight, sort of, is if it's veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. They're not in the light. God hasn't opened their eyes to the light then. They're perishing. Whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. lest that light should shine, they're shielded. It's hidden from them. For we do not preach ourselves, the Apostle Paul said. It'd be foolishness. If I have to stand up here and aggrandize myself, then I'm a fool, that's all. The Apostle Paul wasn't doing that, and he was very educated. But Christ Jesus, our Lord, and ourselves, that's what we preach. And ourselves, your bondservants. You see, we are your slaves. That's what we're supposed to be. Bondservants to one another. For Jesus' sake. For it is the God who has commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ hadn't come, there would be no light. I know that we all realize that. I don't mean to say that nobody in the Old Testament ever had any of God's Holy Spirit light at all, because we don't need to worry about Abraham and David and some of the others. I don't need to try to name any of them as far as that goes, but they didn't have the ratification of it all until Christ came to ratify the correctness of the sacrifice that would cover their sins the same as yours and mine. We ought to realize that, brethren. Until Christ came and died, the penalty wasn't paid. And so that everybody was subject to death. Now, David knew the penalty would be paid, and I'd say David and Abraham knew, obviously. Jesus said that he was delighted to know the things of my day, and so he knew. But, again, that's neither here nor there. The point is that until he died, that old covenant law was all there and binding. When he died, that finished that marriage covenant that he made. That was the end of it. When my wife died, why, our marriage ended. That was it. No doubt about it. We had no obligation. She's dead, and I'm single, free at that time. Now I'm married again, and I'm bound to my wife in a covenant. But Jesus is going to make a new covenant, but this time it's going to be a spiritual covenant. It won't be the old one again, as we know. But it'll be in the light next time, for sure. Where did I stop here? Verse 6. That's where I wanted to stop. I want to go to the Gospel of John, first chapter. John 1. Here is, we covered this. Mr. Moody covered all of this so thoroughly, so many times, the first couple of verses. I want to start in verse 3 where it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. But verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Darkness, then, spiritually speaking, is an existence that's worthless. If God turns the light on and we die in the light, with the light turned on, spiritual light turned on, then there's life. And though with physical body dies, that doesn't matter. There's life. And Jesus said that in John the 6th chapter. I won't go into all of that either now. We usually cover that at the Passover. But verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Irrespective of how much education they may have, they just don't get it. They can't get it. That's what I just read in 1 Corinthians 2:14. They can't get it. They can't understand it. They cannot comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, the real light. It's interesting that the capitalized word light 3 times appears in the King James language. I won't go into that necessarily, whether that's legitimate or not legitimate, but the 3 times are right here in this passage the capitalized version of light appears here. And of course, it's talking about the light, Jesus Christ, of course, the Word that became flesh. But all through him that might believe. And then it says, verse 8, he was not that light, that is, John the Baptist wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, verse 9, which gives light to every man coming into the world. In other words, it is available to everybody, but there's no way they're going to understand it until God calls them. You've got to put it together correctly. It's the only way. It's the only way it can possibly be. And that light is really there then. Let's go to the chapter 8. I love this passage here in 8 where Jesus dealt with these people. But I only want to refer to one verse. Chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke with these people out here, these scribes and Pharisees, again saying, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the light. He's light. God is light. He is the light of the world. He's the one to open the door so everyone can have that light. He who follows me should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Have the light of life. That's very vitally important. What do we need to do then? If this is the way that we can have it, go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and see what Jesus said to his disciples right at the very beginning of his teachings. Matthew 5, and I'll start in verse 14 to 16. Matthew 5, you are the light. Well, do I look at you and see a light bulb or, a glow? You're glowing as lights. That isn't what it's talking about, brethren. Here, light is used as the spiritual reality of the knowledge of the truth. You can see that. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And it isn't a blinding glare like a flashlight you turn on right in somebody's eyes and it blinds them. That isn't the point. It just lights everything. You see, what is that? It says, you are that light. How many times, I can say that I have, a number of times, and I'm quite sure most all of you have, walked into a business establishment or something like that and seen someone busily tied up with something with a face so long that they could almost drink out of a churn, down in the dumps, and somebody, and you walk in, and if you have a smile on your face or just your very appearance there, they'll look up and all at once they're... The whole thing, their whole countenance changes. You are a light. Not everybody does that. Ask any business person. You can find, I'd had to deal with the public many times myself, I know. But you are a light. I could tell all kinds of incidents like that. That's not my purpose here that has happened to me. I think you can. But you are a light. And you really are a light of the world. And you ought to be a light that will light up for everybody. Not just those that necessarily absolutely love you, but everybody else also. We ought to realize that. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine so that it's obvious to people. Your conduct, that your works, that's what that is, that your whole conduct before them is honorable to God and honorable to everybody then. That's our conduct. That's the way it should be. Let your light so shine. Now, I don't know. almost hesitate to read that verse in one sense of the word, because I don't think I shine that much in the light of association with everybody else. I want to be a good light, and without trying to draw attention to myself. That's not my purpose at all. God forbid. I don't want that. But just for the goodness that it is. Jesus Christ didn't go around drawing attention to himself. He did it by his works. They were drawn to it. Your life and conduct and everything about you then should be the kind that everybody they see and admire. Can I put it that way? And as I said, I've got a long ways to go. I know that. I wish I could say I was the best example I ever was, but I sure can't. But that's what we need to do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I've been a minister for well over 40 years, and once in a while we even have a brother-to-brother kind of a confrontation. I've had to face that a number of times. I had two ladies stand before me one day that were angry at one another, and I thought they were going to get into a hair-pulling contest. I mean, literally, really. I had to stop them right then and there on the spot and tell them, no, now, wait a minute, and had to explain some of this to them. You see, we've got to change that as far as we are concerned in our Christian conduct, and when we say love one another, we need to do that. That doesn't mean that we're going to accept every little rotten thing that's wrong with some other person. I didn't say that at all. Jesus said they'll all change if they're ever going to be like him. Think about that. And that's what we need to do, is to grow toward that. That's our conduct. That's the way we should let our light shine before men. And certainly the outside world. And a lot of times that's not easy, I'll assure you. But Jesus said if he slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. No, not like this minister said. One guy came up to him and told him that, and he says, well, you have to do that. He says, if I slap you on one cheek, you got to turn the other one. He says, yeah, you're right. That's what Jesus said. But after that, I can get right out here and beat the tar out of you. No, that isn't what Jesus said. I always laughed about that because I guess he thought that was funny. That isn't what Christ said. He meant that to be a frame of mind and attitude that we need to have. I don't mean you have to just stand there and let somebody beat on you either. Jesus didn't do that either. They tried to stone him and he just disappeared, walked right out among them. Gone. You don't have to stay there and take that kind of stuff all the time. But you don't get angry at them and hate them. It's altogether different. See, we need to have love for one another. That's the way our light needs to shine for one another. Now, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. I want to turn to that one verse. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. I'll get to it here eventually. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. I like this verse here, the way the Apostle Paul explained this. It says, for you were once darkness. I sure was. I can put my name there. I was darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the way we need to conduct our lives. That's the way our works need to show. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we need to do. If it's acceptable to God, then it's right and good and proper and honorable. Because God may choose that other person if we hate them and change their whole mind and attitude, and then we're still hating them? We're in trouble. No, we need to change that frame of mind and attitude that we have about that thing. I'll go to 1 John, the second chapter. Let's go to 1 John. John was the disciple of love. He was the one that Jesus loved. Didn't mean he hated the others, of course. But John wrote about this kind of thing so much that it was beautiful. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." There's the difference right there. If we have any hate, why, we're still in the darkness. We haven't allowed God to open up the light so that we can really see it. He hates, if he says he is in the light and hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Then there's the contrast right away, just as clear as can be. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He can't see. Can't see to make his way. That's the reality of it all. Then our conduct needs to be honorable before God when God turns the light on. And our conduct needs to change from the way of the world that we lived in the past, and no question about it. Life's problems may seem like they're unbearable. We hit problems sometimes that you say is impossible. I'm only 85. I'm still standing here. After some of the things that I've been through in my life, I realize that God has brought me through things that I thought was impossible. But I'm still here. And you're still there. And I don't mean that time and chance doesn't happen to them all. But if we die, we better be in a circumstance where we're steeled to the reality that we're going to obey God. And I hope and pray, as I said, that I'm ready to die as far as that part is concerned. Now, that don't mean that I want to suffer to get there, though, and I don't want that. That's the part that always is fearful, you see. You might not be afraid to die. If I could die like that man did down here at Lake Washita when we had the... I was over in Oklahoma at the time, and we had a YOU meeting over at Lake Washita, a meeting out there with the children, and he was a man that was teaching swimming out there in the lake, and was a tremendous fellow. I knew him, and you people from down Pine Bluff did too. You remember him. I went down there one morning, and when I went down, a police car, a sheriff's car, passed me with red lights on, running right on down the road, and went out, and I followed it right on. I didn't follow him because he was going fast, but I went right on down, and when I found out I got down there, well, he was right there, and everybody was all astir around there, and I got out, and I said, "What's the matter here, anyhow?" "Oh, well," he said, this man died up here. This policeman walked in there, and here's this man dead in bed with a smile on his face. It's incredible. He said, "There's sure nothing wrong in this situation. I have to worry about this. Nobody ever did any damage to this man." He said he saw that. He just signed it off that, you know, it was a stroke or heart attack that killed him right on the spot. I suppose they did an autopsy. I don't even remember that. But that was neither here nor there. But if I could die like that, that would be nice. You go to bed and die with a smile on your face, and that's the end of it. That would be marvelous. You see, I know another case like that that happened to one of our members up in Springdale area at that time, before it became Bentonville Church. I had that church at that time. But that was another one. The lady went to bed, and she just woke up in the morning, right, just no struggle of any kind, just died right in her sleep, and just as calm as could be, and apparently never had any severe pain. She was, I think, 82 years of age, something like that, and died right on the spot. If we could just die that way, it'd be fine, see. But that isn't the way it works a lot of times. Instead of having to suffer, well, how'd I get into that? But the point is, we have... life that may seem like problems are endless as far as that goes, but are they anything at all compared to the reward that God has for you? Make a comparison and see what you think. That God is going to offer all of this to the world and life, really, not just life in a temporary sense like we have. And like if I make a mistake, I have to regret it for all the rest of my life as far as that goes. If I repent of that, I can forget that and go on. But the reward that God has for you is so great. Is it worth it? He that endures to the end. Now, that word endure is a pretty good one if you ever want to look it up. If you want to do a Bible study sometime, it'd be good. I won't go into that. But I want to turn to Isaiah, the 60th chapter, to just look at this reward a little bit. You see, when it's all done. Isaiah 60. And I'll start in verse 19. If I can find it here. Oh, here it is. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall no longer be the light, your light by day. Won't need to be any sun. Nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. God will be an everlasting light. And your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the eternal will be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, all my people shall be righteous. What a fantastic privilege and blessing that ought to be. If God offers that kind of a reward where all will be without any mourning of any kind, turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Everybody likes to hear, this is supposed to be the last scripture. Oh, yeah, I hope it is. Revelation 21. See the awesomeness of this reward. I could go through this whole chapter here lovely. I won't. I cover the first four verses of this almost every funeral I ever conduct at the end, but I won't go into that at this time. I want to go to verse 9, chapter 21 and verse 9, where the Apostle John was given this privilege to see this. He says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talking to me, saying, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit. Now, he had to turn that light on in the spirit. He had to show John in the spirit to the great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It was fantastic light and crystal. And she had a great and high wall and 12 gates. I won't go in and read all of that because I won't take the time, but it's so beautiful to read, to just look at the awesome beauty of that. Drop down to verse 22. But I saw no temple there. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You are the temple of God. I've given sermons and pointed that out to you. And we have the church of God as the people that He has called out are those are the temple of God. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, just like Isaiah said. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. God is light, so is the Lamb. He's that light. He's resurrected, and He has finished the work here that He has and turned it over to the Father by this time, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 24, somewhere along in there. And verse 24 says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in that light, in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The kings of the earth? Oh, then they're all going to be in harmony with the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And its gate shall not be shut at all by day. And there'll be no night there. There won't be any night. Not in God's presence. He's not going to turn off. The light doesn't turn off there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. There won't be any. Nothing like that. It won't be there. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name should be in there. And you should be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that light should be on. And the glory that is your destiny, if you remain faithful unto the end, is going to be right there with all of the magnificence of that beauty. Is that a reward enough to keep us going through the trials that we have now in this life? I hope it is for you, and I hope it is for me.